right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time, unless they're participating in some special music, while you're turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now these 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, When should we have so much bread in the wilderness, as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes.
In fact, in the next chapter, if you'll look at chapter 16 and verse 9, he said, Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? And so he reminded them, in chapter 14, you have the feeding of the 5,000. In chapter 15, you have the feeding of the 4,000. Now, there probably were other women and children there, but hey, 5,000 and 4,000 is a lot of folks any way you look at it. And he fed 5,000 in chapter 14, and he fed 4,000 in chapter 15, two nearly identical miracles in the Lord's ministry. Back in chapter 14, Jesus had taken 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 men. Just a chapter later, he took 7 loaves of bread and a few fishes and fed 4,000. In Matthew 14, Jesus had gone to seek a desert place to rest. He was trying to take a little vacation. And yet the multitudes followed him and found him. And instead of turning them away, he began to teach them and to heal their sick and have compassion on their needs. Aren't you glad you have a Savior that always puts the needs of others ahead of himself? In Matthew 15, Jesus had just returned from his only trip to the northern part of to the country, the borders of Tyre and Sidon, where he'd healed the daughter of a Syrophoenician lady. And then traveling south towards the Sea of Galilee, he stopped at a nearby mountain, and great multitudes heard that he was there, and they brought all their sick and their infirm and the blind and the lame and the lepers and the cripples to him on the mountain, where he began to heal them. And in chapter 15, verse 30, it says, Great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Now, what happens next is a little surprising. Notice in verse 32 again. Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, When should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Now you would think, you're probably saying to yourself, Disciples, didn't you read chapter 14? This just happened. And yet not one of the 12 men said, Well, Lord, you remember just a chapter ago, you fed 5,000 with just a few loaves and fishes, and we happen to have 7 loaves and a few fishes, and I'm sure that you can do the same thing today that you did last time. Then we read how Jesus repeated the miracle and fed 4,000, and if there had been 5,000, he would have fed 5,000. If there had been 7,000, he would have fed 7,000. But he fed every person that was there to the full. Boy, think about what a rare thing that was in Jesus' time under Roman oppression. I'm sure that there were many people at that time so poor that they had never eaten to the full before. They'd always just sustenance diet, just enough to survive. But that day, Jesus took a few loaves, a few fishes, multiplied it, and they kept going back and back and back until they all sat and said, I can't take any more. I'm stuffed. And he fed the 4,000 to the full. As I was thinking about this miraculous event, it occurred to me that sometimes we marvel at what God has done in the past, but we don't really expect Him to ever do it again. We marvel at what God has done in the past, but we don't ever expect Him to do it again. Perhaps this is because so many miracles of the Bible were single occurrences. God only parted the Red Sea one time. God stopped the sun in the sky one time. Jesus walked on water one time. Jesus turned water to grape juice one time. And so we think about Jericho fell one time. And so we think about the miracles, and they almost all seem to be one-time occurrences. And so the feeding of the 5,000 had been such a momentous, amazing occasion. In fact, if I remember correctly, it's the only miracle mentioned in all four Gospels. And so it made a definite impression on them, but they probably were thinking, well, he wouldn't do that again, would he? I mean, yeah, that was great when he fed the 5,000, but he wouldn't do that a second time. Sometimes we read about what God has done in the Bible and we think, man, that's amazing, but he wouldn't do anything like that today. Or sometimes we read about or hear about what God has done in people's lives or in churches of the past or ministries of the past or through the lives of missionaries in the past. And we think, man, that was something back in the 1700s. Boy, that was amazing back in the 1800s. And wow, that took place back in the revivals in the 1900s. But boy, that was the 20th century, the 19th century. Surely he can't do that again today. And I want us to understand, especially when our young folks to understand, that the God of yesteryear is still the God of this year. The God of yesteryear is the God of next year and next decade if Jesus tarries his coming or if the Lord is not returned by then. The God who did great things in the past is the same yesterday and today and forever. And he does not mind doing great things a second time if it's in his will. I believe one of the great lessons from the feeding of the 5,000 is God doesn't mind repeating himself. Although these were different people in different places with different provisions, the Lord Jesus repeated a miracle to meet the need. Tonight we must understand that the situation we face in 2018 is very much like the situation back then. In fact, human history, or I should say humanity, does not change in its nature or its need. Man is the same today as he was in Jesus' time. The need is the same today as it was in Jesus' time. You know what the people back then needed? They needed Jesus Christ. You know what people today need? They need Jesus Christ. Different countries, different backgrounds, different centuries, different languages, same need. It's like a Shakespearean play. Different actors, same lines. You just see the same thing, same problems, same provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus did before, Jesus can do again. Notice a few things this evening. First, we see the same needy people. The same needy people. If you'll compare in 15, you'll find that it says almost identically that Jesus saw the multitudes. This was in a different area, two different areas, two different sets of people. But he saw the multitudes and was moved with compassion. They had the same need, the same hunger, and they needed the same thing from Jesus Christ. They needed bread. 5,000 one day, 4,000 the next. But Jesus didn't just see a multitude. He saw people with a multitude of needs. It's important to understand how Jesus sees this world. Boy, it's easy in a huge crowd to just see a crowd. Have you ever been to a football stadium that's packed or a baseball stadium that's packed? You're looking out at the stadium and you're not thinking one thing about the guy up in section 8, row 13, seat D. All you see is a big mass of people. How do you think God sees this world with 7 billion people on it? Do you think he just sees a mass of humanity, or do you think he sees 7 billion individuals and he knows everything about each and every one of them? And he cares about them. You see, Jesus didn't just see a multitude and say, boy, look at the problems these guys are bringing. Jesus saw the multitude and said, look at the problems these folks are bearing. And he had a compassion and a concern for these people. Now, there were in that crowd desperate men. There were sick people. There were poor people. There were suffering people. There were hurting people. No doubt there were hungry toddlers and scared mothers. Just needy people. And folks, we have to start seeing the needs of people around us. People are hurting. People are sad. I know some of you couldn't care less, but Jesus couldn't care more. He cares about their needs. He saw them and He had compassion. He was not just, in fact, He didn't just see that they had compassion. He was moved to do something by His compassion. I wonder if we really see the kids out there and you say, oh, preacher, they got cell phones and they got stuff and they got PlayStations and they got toys and they got all this junk. So what? You think they don't have needs? You think just because they have toys that they don't have needs? Why are so many kids killing themselves? Why are so many kids taking drugs? Why are so many kids depressed? Why are so many kids turning to sin? Why are so many kids getting into stupid things? Because whether they have iPhones or don't have iPhones, the need is still the same. They need Jesus Christ. They need God in their lives. And it's not just kids, it's adults too. People have spiritual problems. They have family problems. They have financial problems. Even if they have a nice car, they may have financial problems. They have mental problems, health problems, marital problems. That guy that it's easy to judge may have post-traumatic stress disorder. That lady may have bipolar issues. That man may have just buried his wife. That teenager's mother might have just died. That person might have just got divorced. I mean, we don't have any idea of the problems that people are facing. Man, years ago, 5 or 6 years ago, Emily and I were out visiting, door knocking, and this guy got out of his car as we were walking up, and I started talking to him. He just started crying. And I said, what's the matter? He said, I just got terrible news today. I don't want to talk about it. I said, can I pray with you? He said, yes, you can pray with me. And I prayed with him, and I left him my track. Left, and it was 5 years later. When he emailed me, he said, I just want you to know the day that you came by, I've kept this track all these years, this card, he called it a card, this card you gave me, I've kept it all these years. He said, the day that you came by, I just come home from the doctor. He told me that I had a debilitating disease that was going to eventually destroy my health and take my life, and there's no cure for it. I mean, we just don't know who we're running into. People don't wear a sign on their chest that says, here's my problem today. But they all have problems. There used to be a preacher that used to say, behind every door is a broken heart. You see, Jesus saw that their need, and He saw and He had compassion. And frankly, we don't see as much compassion in the disciples sometimes. But Jesus was always moved with compassion. People need Jesus Christ. The need never changes. People don't change. They still need God. We have to see that. Notice, secondly, we see the same compassionate Savior. Chapter 15, verse 32, it says, I have compassion on the multitude. Compassion comes from two words, which means to suffer with. He was moved with compassion. He saw their needs, and their needs moved His heart. And I want to tell you this evening, He does care about your needs. I'm glad I don't have an impersonal God that's so busy running the galaxies that He doesn't care about Michael Dart or Joseph Dearmore. Or any of these other people up here, whoever y'all are. But He cares. I may not. See, God knows who you are, even if I don't. I'm just kidding, kids. But I'm glad He cares about Lorelai and Emily and Brother and Mrs. Wheeler. And I could go all the way around the room because there's not one person in this room that God does not care about your personal needs. Not one. Nor is He just someone who says, well, that's too bad, but is not moved with compassion. Thirdly, we see the same dumb disciples. In chapter 14, when Jesus asked them the first time, how should I feed the multitude? You'll remember the story. And one disciple said, well, you know, if we had this, but we don't. You know, and the other guy said, well, there's no way that we could do this. And finally, a little lad pulled on one of their jackets. He'd rode the bus to Sunday school and his mom had sent him a little lunch basket, probably Spider-Man. And he said, well, I've got my little snackable here of 5 loaves and a couple of sardines. Andrew said, thanks, kid. And see me after service. And he said, but what are they among so many? None of them really believed or had enough faith By the way, if Jesus ever asks you what he should do, the appropriate answer is, whatever you think, Lord. Or, Lord, what would you like to do? Because if they just asked that, Jesus would have said, well, I'll take that little boy's lunch and we'll split it up, divide it. But we always try to come up with the answers, but we don't seem to come up with answers that come from faith. So Jesus took the little boy's lunch and he began to divide it and they began to feed the 5,000. We find the same thing though in chapter 15 and verse 33. His disciples saying, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Dumb disciples. But aren't we sometimes dumb disciples too? We haven't seen God do anything and yet the next little problem comes along. It's like, well, there's no solution for this. Wasn't there one of the 12 that said, well, just not that long ago, you fed 5,000 and we happen to have 7 loaves here. I'm sure you could do it again. Not one of them had enough faith to trust Jesus with this situation. Sometimes I read the Bible and I think, the Lord doesn't get much to work with, does He? And I include myself in that. That the Lord gets as much done as He gets done with people like us is a testament to His power. Because we are often slow to learn, slow to understand, quick to forget, and quick to doubt. None of us has perfect faith. And sometimes, well, here's the blessing. You know what the blessing is in this? Jesus used them anyway. Isn't that a blessing? He used them anyway. I think He shook His head. Now you have to really understand Greek like I do to see those little subtleties like Jesus shaking His head at His disciples. But it's in there, trust me. I just think, yeah. That's SMH in the Greek. Just worked in there. But I wonder sometimes if the Lord doesn't shake His head. Don't y'all ever learn? Don't you ever remember? When are you going to learn to trust and quit being of such little faith? It would be good for us to remember who does what. Jesus is the one who gets all the credit for this miracle. Peter couldn't take any credit. John couldn't take any credit. Andrew couldn't take any credit. It was all of the Lord and He used them. And fed 4,000. Can you imagine today what would happen if a church fed 4,000? It'd be all over social media. Look what we did. Then it'd be in the sword of the Lord or revival fires. And I'm not bashing those. I'm just saying it'd be in being one of them. And it'd be all over the place. And then the disciples would start a conference next year on feeding multitudes. How you can feed multitudes like we fed multitudes. But you know what I see here? I see some dumb disciples who didn't even see what Jesus had already done. And Jesus used them anyway. And Jesus is the one who should get all the credit for what took place. Amen. So you have the same needy people. I'm glad God uses dumb disciples like us sometimes. Because I certainly am not always as smart as I know that I look. Now, fourthly, we see the same proven procedure. The same proven procedure in verse 35. And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and He took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to it His disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Now you can look back in chapter 14, but that is exactly what He did before. Exactly. He took what was given, the loaves and fish. He blessed them. He brake them. He started giving pieces to the disciples. His disciples spreading out and giving out to the multitudes. And they kept coming back and He kept breaking, giving more. And He's multiplying and continuing on until every person had their fill. And here we find the same thing. He commands the multitude to sit down on the ground. He takes the 7 loaves and fishes. He gives thanks. He breaks. He gives and they distribute. Sometimes we think that God won't do it again. But maybe He's waiting for us to do our part, like give our loaves and fishes, or begin distributing, going door knocking again, passing out gospel tracts, being faithful to church services, getting involved in Vacation Bible School. Maybe He's waiting for us to do our part. He blessed and he broke, and then the multitudes did what the apostles did what they had done before, began distributing. By the way, you can do the math. If all 4,000 were fed by the 12 apostles, each apostle would have had to feed or minister to 333 people. 333 and a third people per disciple. And that's a lot of folks to serve. But I got to thinking about that. It doesn't say he gave to the apostles. It said he gave to the disciples. And I began to think, well, it could be that the disciples are the apostles. That's what it seems like. Or could it be that there were some other disciples? Mary Magdalene was there. Maybe the other Mary was there. Maybe Joanna was there. Maybe Lazarus was there. Maybe Martha was there. Maybe some of these other disciples were not sure of their names. Maybe they were there also. And they said, you know what? We're not going to let the apostles do all this. We're going to help too. And they got up and began to serve so that maybe each person only had to feed 100 people. I do know this, that many hands make light work. And also that true disciples tend to get involved. They tend to get involved somehow. Anyone can take a plate of, well, they didn't even have plates. Anyone can take bread and fish to somebody and give it to them. You don't have to have an ordination certificate, 4-year college degree, or even go to a discipleship class to pass out some bread and fish. And I just wonder if there weren't some other disciples there who said, you know, we're going to get involved too. Can I tell you how church work gets done, how the work of God gets done? Well, take VBS. We have VBS. We take VBS, we break it, and this person does that, this person does that, this person does that, that person does that, this person does that. And so it's not one trying to run VBS, but it's a bunch of folks passing out the bread of life, passing out this, helping out, serving the different people that are there. Take a church service. It's not a one-person show. When you have a church service, you have one person serving the music, one place playing the piano, one playing the instrument. You have folks ushering, folks helping, folks in the nursery. You take the work of God, or God takes His work, and the Holy Spirit of God uses each of us, breaks it up, gives us a part, says, all right, you get involved too. Anyone can do something for Jesus Christ. We have Sunday school. It's not one person teaching Sunday school. It's many people involved in Sunday school. We have a Great Commission. It's not our church going literally to every nation. It's God taking His work, breaking it up, giving this to that missionary, this to that missionary, and us supporting those missionaries so that all of us are involved in this great work of world evangelism. But every person is not going to serve in Ethiopia and China and Kenya, but rather He breaks it up and says, here's the bread, I've blessed it, now take it out and feed it to the multitudes. In other words, break it down and pass it on. The most important part of this is the bread and the blessing. Well, folks, we have the bread right here. It's the Word of God. This is what folks need. We need it upon us also. But then we need to be willing to take it to those who need it. What good is it for a church to have the Bible and we all gather around the Word, service after service, if we're never going to try to take it to somebody outside those doors? If we're going to take, just gather around the Word, build nice buildings, and never give anything to the missionaries. And we're never going to try to get some kid to come to sit in our Sunday school unless their parents can bring them. Folks, we have to realize that God has a mission for us, and that means for us to have compassion, to see the need, and to get involved. Let Him break it and bless it, and then we start passing it out. Let all of us get involved in some way, in some part of God's great work. The world still needs Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, as I said earlier, many Christians couldn't care less, but Jesus couldn't care more. We need to have the heart of Christ. We see the same proven procedure. If we follow the recipe, we get the same result. If you want grandma's apple pie, you have to have grandma's recipe and use the same kind of ingredients grandma used. And you got to put it together the way grandma did. And then you'll have grandma's apple pie. But folks, we've got to take the Word of God and start following the recipe. We want God to use us and to see the multitudes reached. And then fifthly, we see the same miraculous results. In verse 20, it says, they did all eat and were filled. All ate and were filled. I'm sorry, I'm looking back at Matthew 14. Matthew 15 says, in verse 37, they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left seven baskets full. So it was all you could eat. That's the Baptist way. All you can eat. I wish folks would eat as much of the Word of God as we tend to eat other things. But they had been starving. They'd been needy and desperate. Now the little crying kids are all happy. Mom's not so stressed. Dad is happy. And they have seven big baskets of leftovers, remembering that they'd started with just seven little loaves. You know, God always gives us more back than we give to Him. Let me say tonight that you don't have to leave empty when you come to Christ. They came to Christ in need, they left satisfied. They came desperate, they left full. And if you're not saved this evening, you can come to Christ and leave satisfied, not empty. What God did in the past, He can do again. Our kids understand that God's not done working in this world. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I believe Jesus will come back soon. But if He doesn't come for another 50 years, that doesn't mean you kids can't see God do great things in your life. God's not done with what He's doing. We just need to make sure that we're available and useful. Because His power is not limited. There's nothing limited about God except the limitations we put because we won't serve Him right. The same need, the same compassionate Savior, the same dumb disciples, the same proven procedure, the same miraculous results. Let us pray that God will bless our efforts and let us reach multitudes.